Back when June and I lived in Philadelphia, Children's Hospital of Philadelphia was the only hospital in the country that conducted a surgery to repair a hole in the heart of newborn babies. Now, you might wonder how a hole could get in a newborn baby's heart. It was a birth defect. And some babies were born with it. Sometimes they could tell even before the baby was born that it had this hole in its heart by the sound of the heart pumping. And so parents with newborn babies that had this birth defect came from all over the country to Philadelphia to have this surgery on their babies. And without the surgery, the baby was going to live maybe a year and suffer the whole time and then die. Occasionally, Southern Baptist families from wherever they came from would look our church up in the National Directory and would call us when they arrived asking for this kind of help or that kind of help. Usually they needed transportation because they had fly here, and then they wouldn't have a car, and they couldn't afford a rental car, so they needed us to drive them around. But what they all needed was prayer and encouragement. And they all had the same questions that got worded in different ways, but it was the same thing. They all asked, why did God let this thing happen to my innocent little baby? Was it something that we did wrong as parents that we're being punished for? Those are ancient questions. People have been asking those kind of questions for thousands of years. Why is God doing this to me? Or why is God doing that to that person? They don't deserve it. Why does God let bad things happen to good, innocent people? Is he punishing sinners? How can that be fair in the case of innocent newborn babies? What could they possibly have done to deserve a hole in the heart? A fatal hole in the heart. Well, innocent newborns are a uniquely difficult issue when you start asking that question. But when it comes to adults, it's not such a stretch. We've all sinned. We all sin. And so by the time we're adults, there's plenty of things that if God wanted to, he could be punishing us for them. And so maybe we don't get too upset about that part. But the little babies, that's something else. It's hard to understand. Well, like I said, that question has been on the lips of people for thousands of years, literally thousands of years. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, which happens to be one of the oldest books in the Old Testament, it addressed that issue right at the very beginning. Through that book, God has revealed that not all suffering is caused by God punishing people for their sins. Because what's the situation with Job? Job is a faithful, righteous man, and God is proud of him. And Satan comes and says, well, you know, I can make him curse you. And he said, no, he loves me, he believes me, he's obedient to me. Go ahead, do anything you want to him, but don't kill him, and I'll show you that he's righteous and faithful. And so we learn from that, there's at least one reason, that reason there, that not all suffering that people go through is caused by God reaching down to punish somebody, to smite somebody. It does happen. God does reach down and punish us. You can read that through the Bible too. But God is proud of Job, and he's not suffering because of any sin of his own. So we have to learn that first lesson, that not all suffering is because God is punishing us. Now, you would think that if we had the book of Job, we would know that, okay, we realize in some cases that's not why suffering is happening. But you would be wrong if that's what your conclusion was. People still today, thousands of years after we've resolved this question, are struggling with this issue of why am I suffering? Or why is my innocent loved one suffering? And people can come to incorrect conclusions. The conclusion being, well, I must have done something to make him mad. And once you've made that incorrect conclusion, it's only a short step away to blaming God for being so harsh and mean to us. A man, God, he is. He just doesn't let anything go. I can't tell you how many people I've known and heard of who are angry at God for causing or allowing to happen all kinds of human suffering, their own human suffering or some loved one's suffering. They get angry at God because they're convinced the person doesn't deserve this suffering. They don't deserve this punishment. Or the suffering was much greater than the little sin that they committed. For instance, I know of a man in this neighborhood who has been carrying an angry grudge against God for 30 years. 30 years. His mother apparently died of cancer at a young age, too young of an age, in spite of his prayers and his pleadings to God. And he's been mad at God ever since. In fact, he sits at home every Sunday and refuses to worship God again because he's so mad that God caused this to happen to his mother. And by all appearances, the man was a Christian, was in church every Sunday, read the Bible, everybody looked up to him. That is, until his mother died, in spite of his prayers. He sits at home every Sunday for 30 years, angry at God for the suffering. So people were dealing with that question in Job's time, in Jesus' time too, and in ours. In John chapter 9, I'm not going to be there very long. If you want to turn, you can. If not, take my word for it. If someone catches me not reading the proper words, let me know. In John chapter 9, this subject comes up about who caused this guy's suffering. He says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay, not a hole in his heart, but blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? If you mistakenly believe that all suffering that humans go through is caused by God, then you're going to have a hard time with a man born blind from the minute he got here. Just like newborn babies with holes in their hearts. What sins could a fetus commit in the womb that would cause God to be so mad at them that he would make him blind for the rest of his life? I can't think of any. I don't think there are any. Okay, so if that's the case, the disciples asked a good question. So was it him? And if it wasn't him, was it his parents? Is God punishing his parents for some sin? Either of those questions, whatever answer you come up with, they're not satisfying answers because they make God look mean and nasty, right? So if I committed a sin, is it fair of God could cause my baby to suffer for life? Is that what a loving God would do? Well, Jesus has an answer for them, but I think they should have known better themselves, but they didn't. So he answered them in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So he takes that and pushes, no, the fetus didn't sin before it was born. The parents didn't sin so bad that I have to make their son blind. Neither of these things happened. But I'm going to use this to show God's power. That's what I'm going to do with this, to show God's mercy and power. With the intention that all those who were watching, and they were watching very carefully, would put their faith in him as the Son of God and follow him. Well, the Jewish religious leaders and many of their followers had hard hearts and closed minds when it came to Jesus. They had already decided, and they weren't going to be persuaded by any miracles, and not this one either. So they refused to accept this miracle. But the blind man believed. If you read the rest of the chapter, he's a funny guy. I like him. He believed, and he bravely stood up to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they tried to get him to say that Jesus was bad. He was a bad man. He said, no, I once was blind, but now I can see. So turn with me to Luke 13, where Jesus has to deal with the subject again when his disciples ask about it. Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down." There are two incidents here that the people are talking about and discussing that we don't know anything else about. That's it. That's all we know about this Galilean thing in the temple and this Tower of Siloam. There are no Roman or Jewish historical documents that mention either one of them to give us a hint about what it was. But that's okay, because we can tell by the conversation enough to understand what Jesus is saying. In the first incident, a brutal, bloodthirsty Pilate apparently sent his Roman soldiers into the temple in Jerusalem and had these people, who happened to be from Galilee, had them murdered in the temple while they were offering their sacrifices, such that their own blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices that they had. Now, we don't know why Pilate did that. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter to the people who are asking Jesus, and Jesus knows that it doesn't matter. They were innocent people. They were in church, and the people are asking, what happened here? Why would God allow good people like this to be murdered while they're worshiping God? The second issue was related to some tower, stone tower, that for some reason tipped over and killed 18 people. There's no mention of that in any historical documents either. But the people knew about that. And Jesus lets them know that, no, those people that it landed on and died, they weren't worse sinners than you or me. They were just as bad or just as good as anyone else. And so their questions come back to the same thing. Did God punish them for their sins? And if so, what sins exactly deserve to have a tower fall on them or be stabbed to death in the temple while worshiping? And if God didn't cause it, why did he allow it to happen to good people? They had the book of Job. They should have known that there are some exceptions when people, innocent people die. So the first thing Jesus did when they asked that question was he corrected the mistaken idea that all victims of suffering in life somehow deserved it to happen to them. He said, no. He says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. So he's saying, no, it's not what you think. God was not punishing them. That's not what happened. And then Jesus shocked them out of their... This was the theoretical discussion they were having. In theory, why did God do this to them? And he takes the focus off of why are you blaming God, and he puts it on them. He says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So they want to know why this suffering has happened. He says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. And then Jesus himself brought up the second incident. They only brought up the thing about the Galileans being killed in the temple. He brought up the issue of the tower of Siloam falling on 18 people and killing them. Or those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too all will perish. He says the same thing. Both of those issues, which seem very similar, he says, no, it's not because they were worse sinners than anybody else. You know, these things happen all the time, right? I hope you're paying attention to current events. It happens all the time. March 26th, 2024, 1:38 a.m. in the morning. I don't know if you remember what happened on that day. There was a ship that got out of control on a river in Baltimore, Maryland. And it ran into the Francis Scott Key Bridge and knocked a support out, and the middle of the bridge just fell into the river. Well, there were six guys, highway guys, working on the bridge in the middle of the night, so they didn't interrupt traffic in the daytime. They were on the bridge. It fell into the river, and they died. And so someone might ask, was God punishing them? Is that why this happened to them? Jesus would say, no, they're not any worse than any of us. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Notice that both of the incidents that they bring up in Luke 13, well, the one that the people bring up and then the one that Jesus brings up, both of them are united in the idea that they're innocent people dying when they didn't deserve to. In the first one, Pilate and the Roman soldiers are to blame. It's their fault. Don't blame it on God. But in the second incident, there's apparently no one to blame. The tower just fell over suddenly. The other people, the 18 people who died, just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. They weren't bad sinners that God was, he didn't tip the tower over on them to punish them. Now, in our day and age, you know what would happen, right? The families of the dead 18 people would hire lawyers and engineers to find out what fault was in the building of the tower, or why wasn't it maintained properly so we can sue and get millions of shekels. Now, if we stop and think about it, we can see what causes most suffering in the world. And it isn't God reaching down to smite sinners. Most suffering is caused by sinners. It's caused by sinners whose actions cause the suffering of themselves and other people. A man goes out, he gets drunk, he drives home drunk, and he runs over a pedestrian and kills him. Okay. God didn't do that. You can't blame that on God. That's the guy, the drunk guy. It's very clear. It wasn't God's fault. But the rest of the suffering we have to go through is caused by natural processes in our broken and fallen world, where babies are born with holes in their hearts and mothers die of cancer at too young of an age. Weather causes crop failures and people starve to death. An undersea earthquake in the Indian Ocean causes a tsunami wave that kills 120,000 people the day after Christmas. Now, you might try blaming those things on God because it is his world after all. But you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. The beginning of the Bible, the very first book, the book of Genesis, explains why there's suffering in the world. Very clear. It's not God's fault. It's ours. That's why there's suffering in the world. In the beginning, the world was perfect without the possibility of suffering or pain of any kind. That's the way we started. Adam and Eve lived there with God, but Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one doggone law, one law. They couldn't get through it without breaking that one law. And because of that, they were thrown out of that perfect world where there was no suffering, and thrown into this world where there is. Now, some people have tried to blame that on God too. And they say something like, well, wait a minute. Why do I have to be born into this world of suffering? I'm not Adam or Eve. I didn't do what they did. I didn't break God's one law in the perfect world. There are two answers to that. First, sin and disobedience have consequences for the sinner and for everyone else. That's the way it works. The disobedience of Adam and Eve had consequences for them, of course, and for all of us, because we ended up having to come into this same world without the perfect world to start. And just like the drunk driver kills a pedestrian, his sin has consequences for himself and for others. He's going to jail, and the pedestrian's dead. And then you start thinking about the ripple effect. Well, the pedestrian had family and friends, had a job probably. Those people are affected. The family of the drunk, they're affected. So it's like, phew. And then the second answer is, be honest. Come on now, be honest. If you had been in the Garden of Eden, do you really think you would have done any better than Adam and Eve? Yeah, let's be honest. No, we would have done the same thing because we're just like them. Okay, so for now, we live in a broken and fallen world, just like the first book of the Bible tells us. But if you turn the page all the way to the last book of the Bible, if you go to the last book of the Bible, it tells us that at the time of his choosing, God is going to perfect and heal and renew the world. And then we're going to return to that state where there's no more suffering. We'll be with him, those of us who are his people, forever. This is what it says in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's the one we live in, had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So can you see, I have to ask, can you see that there are perfectly good reasons for the suffering and pain that are in our world? Okay, I admit, sometimes God does reach down and punish someone because it's that important to him. But most of the time, our suffering is caused by our own sins or by the natural processes of our broken world that came from our own sins. Jesus is showing us that it's highly inappropriate of us to second-guess God or blame him for the things that are not his fault. It's not our place to go around to evaluate God to see how well he's doing as God, to test him, to see if he meets up with our expectations about how the world should be run. You know, I heard a saying that said, most people imagine what they would do if they were God. And then they look around in the world, and if they don't see it getting done, they assume there's no God. Boy, is that arrogant. That's arrogant. Well, there's a way to do things that is high above us, and that's what God's doing. In this life, God evaluates us to see if we are living up to his commandments and expectations. It's not our place to evaluate him and give him a grade for how good of a God he's being. And that's exactly how Jesus refocused the people who wanted to talk about why is the suffering happening to these innocent people. He said, okay, unless you repent, you too are going to perish. And so that's the question of the hour. Have you repented? Have you repented of a life of sin? Have you been born again by the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you living for God now? That's Jesus' concern for you, not why these strange things happen and babies have holes in their hearts. And so Jesus concluded what he wanted to say by telling a parable. And if you didn't hear it the first time, listen to the parable and remember that we're the fig trees. A man had a fig tree growing in his garden. And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The owner of the vineyard had a very reasonable expectation that his fig tree would by now be producing, you know, figs. He wanted figs to eat. You know, he just didn't want to look at it. He wanted fruit from it. That's the whole reason he planted it. He wanted figs. So he told his gardener, since it was useless, to cut it down. And probably later the thing to do would be to plant a new one. It was just taking up room. But the gardener, who kind of like was looking out for the poor little fig tree, said, "Well, let me dig around and aerate the soil some, put in some fertilizer. That usually works to get trees to produce figs. But if it doesn't, I'll cut it down next year." That was a warning to Jesus' listeners, and it's a warning to us. God has a right to expect from us the fruit of repentance and faith and obedience as we grow in here, his garden. It's not our place as fig trees to complain about the owner of the vineyard, the way he runs his vineyard. It's not our place to complain about how much sun we got or how much rain we got, or to complain that it hurts when the gardener prunes my branches. None of that is our business. Our business is to produce fruit like we were designed to do. Now, I may sound flippant, but I'm not. I know there's suffering in the world, terrible suffering. And a lot of it, you know what, is undeserved. Undeserved. They did, that wasn't fair. That wasn't right, that thing that happened. But the truth is, that's the world we live in. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a saying. It's life's hard, then you die. Yeah, that's the way life is. It's hard, and then you die. It's the in-between there. So what are you going to make of it? That's the implication. So what are you going to make of this life that's hard, and then you die? But it's not always going to be the way it is now. If you repent of your sins, if you put your absolute trust in God, and if you obey him in your everyday life, you're going to be welcomed into his eternal presence, just like Denise Johnson is. And in that place, there'll be no more pain or suffering or death. But until then, we have to live in this world. Let's understand what is going on around us. Bow with me as we pray. Father, sometimes it does indeed hurt, the suffering that we have to go through, or the suffering that a loved one has to go through, that just doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair. Help us to face that fact that there is that suffering in this world. We don't want to blame you because we see that it's not your fault. We sin and it causes suffering. And the way the world is built, it's imperfect. Things break. Things hurt. Death is all around us. But Jesus focused the people who wanted to raise that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And he reassured us that it wasn't always because you're reaching down to punish, but that we need to repent of our life of sin, to be born again and walk with you, that we might have reserved for us a place where there is no death or suffering or sin. And Father, so we seek your face in that way. We pray for those who have not made that decision, who at this very moment, if something, one of these crazy things were to happen to them, some bridge falls down or a tower tips over, they're not going to be with you. And we pray for them. We pray that you would help us to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.